in my life took place in Canada at Waterloo. It wasn't in this meeting. This was in Ottawa. This was the capital. But Waterloo is between Toronto and London, or Detroit. Maybe give you a better perspective of where it's at. But I went to this meeting, and it was a very, very successful church. They didn't have a permanent building yet, but they had 300 or 400 people. They were meeting, different locations, but they having this particular conference. They had it in a hotel. And so I went in there, and I first went in. I had a book table. I had my books and CDs and all that. And so I walk in. The pastor told me, be an hour early. I said, why do I need to be an hour early? He said, well, we're going to have intercession. You need to be there. So, okay. I didn't get there an hour early. I got there about 30 minutes. I thought that would be okay. But I'm looking, and all my books and stuff were still in boxes. And I'm thinking, wow. Okay. So I went over and unpacked the books and put them all on the table. And I said, that's cool. And found someone that would manage the table. And then the service started. And so I go up to sitting on the front row by the pastor. And after about 20 minutes of the worship, I said to him, man, pastor, do you have any water? He said, yeah, back there over there. See that cooler back in the back of the building? There's some water over there. You can go get you some. So I'm okay. So I walked back and got my water. And then I come back and I'm standing there. And I know it's getting pretty close to time for me to preach. And I said, pastor, do you have a microphone, a lapel mic, or one that goes around my ear? And he said, yeah. You see that sound booth, the guys up there? They've got one. You can go get it up there. And about this time, I'm thinking, huh, I don't like this. This, what are you doing, Lord? I went and got the microphone, but I was kind of getting out of sorts because I'm thinking, I'm the visiting evangelist. They should be treating me better than this. I mean, what kind of a deal is this? And so I'm going through all this gyration in my mind and head. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came on me. And I realized that my response was not proper. And I repented to God right there. And in fact, I just said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm your servant. I'm not here to be served, but I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. And I got my heart right. And so I ministered that night and preached, and it wasn't anything special I was saying, but I came time to the ministry, and people began to respond. I began to pray for people, and the glory of God came. And the glory of God came so strong that I'd never seen, except back in the early 70s, I'd never seen such instantaneous miracles. And these weren't people that you thought were being healed, you hoped were being healed, you wished were being healed. They were obviously healed. I mean, instantaneous healings that there was no denial. The glory of God was so strong. I went out after the meeting, and I got in my car to drive to where I was staying, and I put my head down on the steering wheel and began to weep like a baby. I'd never felt the presence of God the way I felt it that night. And the Lord said, the only reason that you feel this is because of how you positioned your heart. And this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, I want to share with you just a little bit about how you position yourself for God's glory, for God's presence in your life. Is that an interesting subject for all of you? And it's important to understand that your life is a journey. And that when we look at 45 years of Sue and I being in ministry, the thing that I want you to be impressed with is the journey. Not the action or the results of who we are or what we've done, but the end result or the accumulation of what God's trying to create through a human vessel. But it's not just us that God's creating that in. He's creating in all of us. And if you'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 8, I want to preface the scripture by reading to you a statement that I wrote last night. I think it'll be better if I could read this to you because I don't want to miss the point. I wrote this last night about 10 o'clock. I woke up this morning, read it again, and realized I needed to tell you what I said. This is what I said. I didn't understand in the early days that God's purpose was not to give me a ministry. See, I thought when God called me to preach in 1970 that he was calling me to give me a ministry. And at the time I thought, well, that's great. That's awesome. I have a ministry. I have a calling. I'm going to be a preacher. And then over the years, I began to see that unfold and begin to develop and mature. But I didn't realize at that time, and I haven't realized it up until recent times, that there's something much more profound that God has than to give me a ministry. He literally wants me to become like him. He wants me to be formed in me so that I can reveal who he is in my part to this generation. Now be careful you don't just equate this to me, but this is for you. The Lord wants to be formed in you so he can manifest who he is, his true nature, his true self to this generation. For as he is, so I become. So my whole life is a journey of becoming something different than what I was. We become a new creation that's been born again into his image. This process of changing and becoming works 24/7. Even when I didn't understand it, or even desire it, it was still working in my life. Believe me, there's been plenty of times that I didn't wake up hungering for this. But yet, God never stopped working on my behalf. God works all things for good to those that love him, that are called by his name. But I can do this. I can speed it along, this transformation process, with my submission and my obedience. I can hasten this transformation process by identifying with him. I must let my flesh die. I've got to let it suffer loss so that I may acquire a new heavenly nature. Not my nature, refined or improved or modified. See, we live in a society that wants to always tell us how to get a better nature, a more improved personality, a more improved presentation, a more improved refinement of speech, a more improved something or other, right? Isn't that the pressure we have to become something better? But it took me a long time to realize that God didn't want to make me a something better. He's not interested in making Bill Hart something better. He wants to reveal who he is through Bill Hart. So I'm not trying to improve my nature, but I want to obtain his nature. I want to reveal his love. You know, one thing we know, that my love will fail you, but his love will never fail. Amen? How many have ever tried to love someone and you failed at it miserably? It wasn't his love, it was yours, because his love never fails. How many have ever tried to forgive someone and you just couldn't do it? It wasn't your grace that forgives them, it's his. I can't have enough grace for you, because in my viewing you, I will always view you imperfect unless I can see you through the eyes of Christ then he will see who you are in him. One of my mentors, John Stevens, and spiritual father, back in the early 50s, he became so disgusted with the congregation that he drove out into the desert there in Southern California and pitched a tent and said, "Lord, I'm through with your people. All I want is you. All I need is you. I'm just going to come out here and meet God in the tent of meeting just like Joshua and Caleb. This is what I desire in my life. I don't care if I ever talk to another human being. I don't care if I ever see another human being. I want to just be with you." Well, guess what? The Lord spoke to him. Said, "No, those are my people. You've got to love them." And then the Lord said, "I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to make a covenant with you. That every man that comes underneath your hand from now on, every man you lay hands on, every woman you touch and lay hands on their head, you're going to have faith for them." So he went back to L.A. and out of that one meeting, God created a movement that went around the world and created a word that's still burning and living today. Because see, God's saying, "I'm making this to be you. I'm going to make you a leader, a shepherd after my heart, after his heart. I'm going to make you a husband like I am, that cherishes and nourishes. I'm going to make you a brother that walks alongside his brothers and sisters, and a friend. You're going to be a friend that never leaves nor never forsakes those that you call friend, because I'm going to make you like me. You're going to be transformed to be in my image." And my life has been a life, a series of encounters. And each encounter has led me into a deeper revelation and experience of who he is. And if you look back on those encounters, it'd be very easy to judge them negatively, because most of my, if not all, any significant gain that I've made in Christ in 45 years has usually been from the things that have been hurting the worst, are the times of most despair. And when pondering this message this morning, and I'm not sure how much it'll come out, but I'm thinking, I don't want to make anyone go into despair or anyone feel they have to languish, because the joy of the Lord is here. But it wasn't in a time of great fruit or in a time of great expression of joy that I found my greatest meeting with God. It was a time when I needed him the most. See, no matter how much you begin to believe and think how great God is in you, and you should think that way. You shouldn't think the other way. But you should always realize that his greatness is not in what you think about him, but his greatness is in how he comes to you in your time of need and manifests who he is to you. You know, I love when he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and cast your cares upon me, for I careth for your soul." But I'm learning through these encounters, as I look back upon them, that they become marks in my life that's releasing me into a new level of glory. How many want more glory in your life? How many want more glory in the church? How many want more glory in the city? How many want more glory in the earth? Well, the glory is in you that God is going to release to the earth. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so we learn, I wrote down several things here, and Cheryl, I know this isn't coming out at all like what I talked about, is it? But maybe it will. Who is he? Well, we know he's love. The scripture says, God says about himself, I'm love. Everybody say, God is love. So how do we define God? It's love. You know, in the book of John, it says that if we abide in him, we're going to love each other. And that this is how the world will know that he's with us, is because we have love for each other. So God is love. I'm so convinced this morning that God loves us. I'm more convinced of that than anything else. How about you? And what else is God? God is faithful, isn't he? He's faithful. He will do exactly what he says he will do when he said he would do it. And God talked about Moses, said, here's a man that's faithful in all of his house. And so the house of God is built on the faithfulness of God. You can go to the bank on what God says. God says, I am God. I am faithful over everything that's in my hand. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians. No, that's not the one I wanted to read. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So God will never let you down. And that's one of the things, the attributes of God you discover in your journey with God, that he is always there. He never leaves you, nor will he ever forsake you. He is faithful to the end. See, that's what I want God to put in me. I want to be faithful to the end. What good would it be, say that we make 50 years here at the church pastoring, and or maybe, well, 50 years total. 50 years total. So we come to celebrate. So the day after we celebrate, I stand up and say, I'm through. I'm quitting this. This isn't what I thought it would be. I'm disappointed in the ministry. I'm disappointed in you guys. You've let me down. You know, I'm disappointed in life. I'm disappointed, so I'm quitting. What would you, a generation or two down the line, if you happen to be young enough to make it that long, what would you remember about Bill Hart? The 50 years that he served, that he was faithful, or the 1 year where he got up and proclaimed that he was no longer that man? What would you remember about me? See, it's what I am at the end that matters, not what I've been in the interim. Are you faithful? Well, let's muster up some faithfulness. Doesn't work that way, does it? Oh, I just want to be more faithful. See, faithfulness comes because something in you has been transformed by his presence. Something of his nature has been put in your DNA. Because guess what? The more faithful you try to be, the more you'll fail. The more you try to be righteous, the more you miss it. It's not your righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's imputed, imparted to you from heaven. I'm going to become a heavenly creature, not a made-over, earthly, warmed-over piece of clay. That's why sometimes you're going to miss the mark when you strictly rely upon the humanistic teaching that teaches you that you can make yourself better. I'm not saying that those aren't good virtues to obtain to. I believe in that. I believe we ought to be positive, that we ought to try to be better. We try to be kinder. I'm not saying don't do that. Don't go to the other extreme and say, well, I'm not going to do any of that until God changes me. Sometimes you got to walk the walk of faith before it actually begins to happen. But I'm saying this, that will fail you if that's all you've got. because there'll be enough pressure in your life, sometime in your life, that'll cause you to back away from a love, grace, faithfulness declaration unless that's become part of who you are. And that's why it says in 1 Peter. I often wonder why it said that in 1 Peter. This is why it said it. 1 Peter says, don't be alarmed. There's going to be a testing come to your life so that the genuineness of your faith will be proven. And it says another scripture, don't worry about it when these strange trials come, because God is proving something to you that's more precious than gold. Everybody say, God is making me a golden nugget. He's making me to be a diamond. He's making you to be a precious stone, a reflection of Him. What is the beautiful thing about precious stones is how pure they reflect. That's how you grade a stone, by the purity of its reflection. And that's what God is putting in you, a pure stone to be reflected to the earth. Looking unto Jesus, the mirror, as we mirror the Lord, that reflection begins to spread forth from us to become the light of the world. So the testings that we go through are purifying us. Malachi said that in the last days that he'll come like a purifying fire. And he will purify the sons of Levi. And what do you do when you turn on the fire? On ore? You take rock and ore, you turn the fire on, it begins to finally melt. And if there's precious metals inside that, they'll begin to separate from the metals that aren't. And you stir it, ladle it, until you separate it. Then you take that which is pure and bring it off of that which is impure, and you separate it. That's what God does in you. When the fire comes in your life, when the challenge comes, when the test comes, when the encounter comes, there's a separation that takes place. And what comes out of that encounter is a purity of glory that's revealed out of your life. How do we want more glory to come in the church? Well, we can faith it. We can proclaim it. We can decree it. We can be obedient. But it only really comes when it comes out of us. When the glory is revealed through the broken vessel that releases it. I'm sorry. I wished it could be easier for you. I wished you could just tiptoe through the tulips into the kingdom. You know, some of you are too young to know what that is. Tiny Tim. It was a big old guy, and he had a little ukulele, and he had this long hair. Tiptoe through the tulips. And he would sing with this real high voice. And what was his girlfriend's name? Miss Vicky. Tiny Tim and Miss Vicky. How many remember those days? Some of you guys do, right? Tiny Tim and Miss Vicky. Tiptoe through the tulips. Walking with God is not tiptoeing through the tulips. It's going through the refiner's fire. Ouch. Ooh. Mm. No, I don't want that. See, I didn't know I was going to get that. When I stood in the backyard of our house in Amarillo, Texas in 1969 and said, Jesus, come into my heart. Oh, my God, this is so wonderful. I run into the house. Oh, my Lord, the freedom, the joy of liberty of sin. I didn't realize I had signed my death warrant. I didn't realize that another name for God was called the Hound of Hell. I didn't realize he would chase me everywhere I fled to. I didn't realize he'd be on my case all the time. I thought this was fun. And it is fun. isn't it? Afterwards, it reaps the peaceable fruits of righteousness. No encounter for the moment seems to be fun. I'm going to tell you this. People that say they encounter God and all they get out of it is fun, they haven't encountered God. You've encountered the Spirit. You've encountered an anointing. But when you encounter God, you just don't get fun out of it. You get... You become the bug. Because out of that encounter comes a transformation. Sometimes it becomes a 360-degree pivot. Sometimes it comes a whole new transition of your mind. A whole new way of thinking. A whole new way of presenting. A whole new way of the concept of everything changes because now there's something heavenly being birthed in you. Now, granted, most of you won't probably go through what I have because probably most of you aren't as stubborn, prideful, resistant as I was. I hope not, anyway. And guess what? You might not go through anything like what I've gone through. I hope you don't. Because that's not my wish. My wish isn't for you to go through anything. My wish is for you just to receive. You see, I could have avoided a lot of the conflict in my life if I would have just yielded myself quicker. If I just said, when I knew God was moving, okay, God, here I am. I'm the clay. You're the potter. Lord, I receive you. But no, I wasn't that smart. I remember going down the highway one time in Arizona back in the 70s, and for some reason I was very disappointed in life, very frustrated. This was after the glory. This was after all the presence. I mean, it doesn't make any difference how much glory you've had, how much manifestation, how much ministry, how much results, how many healings, how many baptisms, how many salvations. You still reach that point that you've got to let God touch some part of you down here called the heart on a new level. He never ceases to woo you to that new level. So I'm driving down the road and I'm mad. Ever me had a mad on? And it wasn't just a temporary one, it just went from mad to mad to mad to mad. And just getting madder and madder and mad. That's what I was going. I was going through that mad cycle. I mean, it starts out, you're thinking it. Pretty soon, you're speaking it. Pretty soon, I'm cursing. I was a preacher cursing. It's like when I play golf, they say, you don't ever curse. Who are you? You know, the golfers playing because they'll hit bad shots and blah, 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 and they're cursing like crazy. And I'm not cursing. I said, well, don't be so quick to think that I'm so righteous because sometimes I think cuss words. Now, be honest. How many of you Christians out there have ever thought a cuss word? Okay, so we're in good company, right? And some of you do more than think. Oh, God still loves you. And I was just letting the Lord have it, man. I was letting the Lord have it. Beating the steering wheel. I've had to pull off the road beating the steering wheel. And I mean, if I could have broke the steering wheel, I would have. I mean, I was madder than a hornet, cussing and telling God how he'd let me down and how frustrating it was. And oh my God, you know, look, it should have been this way and that way. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, in my hissy fit, I broke. My resisting, my anger turned to brokenness. I had a choice at that point, either keep resisting. If I would have kept resisting, would I be here this morning? Hello? I finally yielded to the Lord. I finally came to a breaking point. Some of you need to come this morning to a breaking point because you're stuck in a rut that's leading you nowhere. You need to have an encounter with a living God. Because inside, you may be harboring anger, strife, bitterness, resentment. You might not be manifesting it out like I did. Because, I mean, I let it all hang out. Most people don't let it all hang out the way I do. They keep it inside. But don't worry about me. If you want to know how I'm feeling, I'll show you. But if you're in that place, the Lord wants to give you freedom. He wants to give you glory. He wants to bring you back into joy. He wants to bring you into an expression of His will. He wants to transform you into more of who He is. He wants to bring you out of the bondage into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. I remember in Iowa, back in 81, when we'd moved there and we'd lost a lot of relationships and we'd lost a lot of finances, we'd lost our ministry, lost almost like everything was gone. Of course, Sue and the kids were there. They thank God y'all always been there when I've been gone. I've been gone a lot, but they stayed around. I was gone emotionally. But everything was gone. I thought, well, life's over. Oh, my God. Everything for the last 10 years has been a waste. It's all gone. You know the story. I went out on the tree stump there in the country and sat down and feeling sorry for myself and crying. Oh, God, Lord, it's all gone. I heard a voice. The voice said, Bill, I still love you. Wow. I was cleaning carpet. The hearts, we always have a default to clean carpet. Everything else fails, right, David? By the way, if you ever need your carpet cleaned, it's hearts carpet cleaning. I was cleaning carpet. If you ever need your teeth fixed, there's Dr. Mendez back there. I was cleaning carpet. If you ever need to counsel someone, Cheryl's sitting over here. I was cleaning carpet, and this is a week after, and I'm walking up to the door with my wand, you know, the machines in the truck, and I'm walking up there like the friendly carpet cleaner, and I hear this praise music playing inside the house. I said, uh-oh. This woman opens the door. And she looks at me with these wild eyes. Come on in. So I went in. Before I could even start, she starts prophesying to me. Sir, I perceive that you are a man of God, and that you're a pastor, and you've been in a wilderness, and God's going to restore you and bring you back. A week later, I was pastoring a church again. And the rest is history. 23,040 Sundays. I mean, 2,340 Sundays. 45 years. 2,340 Sundays. You think I would have improved by now? Sometimes you just wear out a good thing. But I'm here today because on a tree stump in Iowa in 1981, I broke under the overwhelming love of my God. Just when I thought He would tell me anything but that, that's what He told me. I love you. I remember 1989, many of you remember that very well. We had a great church in the 80s. We were affiliated with Church on the Rock in Dallas. With Larry Lee, good man of God, great man of God. And church here was moving in great revival. We'd call it revival or church growth. And we were well on our way to becoming the first mega church of Austin. That was our goal. We wanted to become a big mega church. We were requiring staff. We had the building. We were just blowing and going. And one night after a coffee shop meeting, after a prayer meeting, I caught up and I met Jesus Christ for the first time face to face, other than meeting him in faith. But I actually met him, looked in his eyes, he shook my hand, called me his friend, went into the throne room of God. It was a transformative meeting, to say the least. It was a trance I went into. I started sharing that story. Well, they said, once you've been illuminated, then the fire comes, the trial comes. Wasn't long until it all hit the fan. And I don't know what all that was, but it was pretty profound what hit the fan. And things weren't going good. And I made a lot of mistakes. We made a lot of mistakes. But I got to another place that was called crucial in my life. And like maybe some of you, I tend to get in a pity party when it gets bad. So I'm having a pity party at our house out by Dripping Springs one afternoon, sitting by the window looking out on the field, crying like a baby, crying and crying and crying. I think I was almost dehydrated. Oh, my God, you know, my life seemed to be over again. Even in the midst of all this success, all of a sudden now it seemed like all it was going away. You know, things are never really as bad as what you perceive them. But how you perceive them is your reality. Is that right? So right in the middle of that, I said, well, I'm going to do the best thing I can do. I'm going to go take a nap. How many just want to check out sometimes from the pressure? I'll just go take a nap, and when I wake up, maybe my mommy will be standing by the bed and say, everything will be okay, Bill. That's what I loved about mommy. They'd always say, it's all going to be okay. You're a little hurt. Let's kiss your hurt. It'll all be better tomorrow. Well, that's what I'm looking for. Someone, please have sympathy upon me. Oh, someone, come and kiss the hurt spot. And I climb in the bed and crying, put my Huggy Pillow up close to me. I love Huggy Pillows, by the way. I got a My Pillow Huggy Pillow. Put my Huggy Pillow up close. Tuck myself into the cover, close my eyes, and if I'd had any drugs, I would have probably taken some. And about the time I just got comfortable, I felt this horrible sting. And I never had had a sting like that in my life. It was down right here. Can you see? Right there. Sensitive area right there. A scorpion was in the bed. And I never have been stung with a scorpion before or since. It didn't take me long to come up off out of those sheets, out of the bed. Needless to say, the scorpion didn't survive the encounter. I mean, I come out of that bed like Superman. I was flying high. Now I'm upset. So I go back to the chair. I didn't dare crawl back in the bed. I mean, you know, fool me once, shame on me. Shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. It wasn't going to be a shame on me. I wasn't going to go back in the bed and see if the scorpion had brought his family to dinner. So I went back to the chair, crying, mad. I mean, have you ever had a cry on and a mad on at the same time? So I was having a cry on and a mad on. Like, went back to the chair, and I literally picked my Bible up, and I threw it on the floor, and it plopped open. It didn't do it this time. Thank you, Lord. You could have done a little special effect there. It plopped open. Literally, this is the honest to God truth. It fell on the ground, plopped open, and I picked it up, and I began to look, and I saw the scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. So I begin to read it. And let me close with this morning, okay? And I didn't say hardly anything I wanted to say, but that's par for the course. But let me close with this scripture. And hopefully it'll help you realize. And I've got a lot of other encounters I could tell you about, but I just want to tell you about a few. But this scripture transformed my life in 1989 and brought us to where we are today, brought me to where we are today. Let me read it to you. Who has believed our report? And I'm reading this through tears. In whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. It's talking about Jesus. And a root out of dry ground, and he'll have no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. For he is despised and rejected by men. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We didn't want to see this presentation of who he really is. We hid our face from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And he's borne our griefs. Surely he did. He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, literally laid it upon him, the iniquity of every one of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and he who will declare his generation, for he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked. And when I read that, all of a sudden I realized, look what Jesus did for me. And all I've got to do is identify with that. This is my Savior who took all of this stuff upon himself that I'm going through right now. See, what are you going through right now? Jesus took, by his sacrifice, everything that you're going through on himself. Your sin, your sickness, your weakness, your fear, your disappointment, your hopelessness. All of that, he took it upon his own body. We laid it on him. So why? So you could just get rid of it? No, so in return, he could come and rip this veil that's been separating you and him, this veil of our flesh. He could rip it from top to bottom, and you could step through the veil into the glory and into the presence of God, so that in the presence of the Lord, you could be transformed by that presence into His image. You could be so set free from the burden, the guilt, the pain of all the things of your life and be brought up out of death into life. You could be brought up out of the grave into the victory. You could be raised to walk in the newness of life, finally free from all things that would oppress you because Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. So you ask me, what's been the greatest moments of your ministry? Well, beating a steering wheel, sitting on a stump, crying in a chair, crawling in a swamp in Louisiana, crawling on my floor in Iowa, screaming in pain because of my own heart condition. My family will testify. They know one night I came in, they could hear me screaming in the house that night. I tried to keep silent, but I couldn't. I screamed in agony because my heart so desired to be right with Him. What's your greatest moments of glory? When the presence of God came in the church in a cloud of glory, when you've seen manifestations of that cloud here, when you've seen people healed, obviously, of disease and of pain and transformed, when you've seen gold cover the entire sanctuary, when you've seen it go into the parking lot of the church and into the very hallways and piles of it appear in the midst of you, is that your greatest glory? No! It's not my greatest glory. The greatest glory is when I've met Him at the point of my greatest despair. And I found the glory, the presence that can't compare to all the glory that I've seen. But the glory that's been revealed in me, this is the greatest glory I've ever seen, I've ever experienced. That time I was at church one night in great despair in 2008, and I ran to the altar, and I fell on the altar, and I broke. Todd Bentley was preaching on the big screen. And I broke. And a peace that passeth all understanding came over my soul. I was such desperate need financially. And I've been such desperate need financially many times in my life. And I found the answer is never finding more finance. The answer is finding Him. And I found Him at the altar. Before I left that night, I had thousands of dollars in my hand. I got home, and in the mail, there was thousands of dollars in the mailbox. All of my needs were met in a space of 1 hour. Seemingly impossible for those needs to be met. And I could care less, to be honest with you, if I ever got those needs, because I could care less if those needs were not met. That's okay. All I cared about at that moment was, can I find Him? Because if I can find Him in this moment, a little bit more of who He is will become a little bit more of who I am. I can begin to love a little more than I've ever loved. I can begin to be a little more faithful than I've ever been. You see, I understand that my love and my faithfulness, my perseverance, my commitment is a precarious thing as long as it's me. I understand that at any moment I could fail. Any moment I could stumble. Any moment I could disappoint my family. I could disappoint you. I could disappoint God. I could disappoint any myriad of things. I understand any moment everything that I've built all these years could crumble at my feet. I don't take it for granted. I know for sure that if it's left back to me, it will fail. But if somehow I can keep touching and keep connected to the one that never fails, that never leaves, that never forsakes, that always loves, that always forgives, that always blesses. If I can just keep connected on that connected level, there's something in me that will become a pillar in the house of God. There's something in me that will become so transformative, like Dale Gentry prophesied to me 25 years ago. He said, Bill, one day I see you're not just going to preach about faith. You're not going to just advocate faith, but you're going to become faith. And that's my goal. I don't want to just tell you about God's love and how much he loves you and how much he forgives you. I want to be a priest of God that loves you the same way he does. I want to forgive you just as Christ forgave you. And I'm not just speaking for me. I'm speaking for all of us. We don't want to just be parrots of a word and parrot some doctrine or some theology. We want to become a true expression of that word. We want to be like it says in John, and the word of God dwelt among us. And we that received the word, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Forty-5 years. Hanging on by a thread. But that thread is a scarlet one. It's you. It's all you. It's never me. It's not about me. It's about you. It's not about what I can become. It's about what you've become in me. It's not about what I've expressed, what I've preached or taught. It's not about my faithfulness, my love, my mind, my commitment. Lord, it's been all you. All this time, it was you revealing you. Declaring who you are, not who I am. John the Baptist said it so beautiful. Oh, I got to decrease so he can now increase. One last scripture. Let's all stand up and I'll read this to you. Oh, me. Wow. Thank you, Lord. I just want to cry a little bit, I guess. I'm so thankful. I'm thankful I'm standing up here this morning, not in my strength or power or might, not in my intellect, not in my ambition, not in my strength, but I'm standing here because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, the Lamb of God that died on Calvary, that made all of this possible, that it made all of this life that we have available, that made all of this provision for us to become like him. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be like Adam any longer or be like who you are any longer, but now you can be like him? And that, I like what John said in the book of Revelation. It's so beautiful, and I'll quit on this. I preached too long, but I started late, so God forgive me. He said, behold, in chapter 3, verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. For he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. It comes from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord would say to the church. This is the hour God is establishing a temple upon the earth made up of pillars. And you're the pillars. And you are the pillars of God in the house of the Lord. You're the one that God is resting upon. You're the one that God is making a place that he's going to abide within, that the world may see his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. The glory of the magnificent one who came as a savior to his people and lifted them up out of the dust of the earth and has brought them into the glorious heirship of his kingdom. That's who we are. That's what we're becoming. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord God Almighty. We worship you. Hallelujah. 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 I say hallelujah. Hallelujah.